We continue with the duties of church membership, and we've moved into that section where we're considering member toward member obligation. You will recall that all of these flow from love and are various aspects of the practical outworking of love. And we considered last time we were in this series the duty of preserving one another from falling. Hebrews chapter 3, we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, our subject today is connected to that. If Hebrews chapter 3 had to do with preservation, then our text in Galatians chapter 6 has to do with restoration and also supporting one another in various trials. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now this command comes with even more force when we understand what's going on in the book of Galatians, because it is very clearly a call to obedience in a book that puts obedience in its proper context. This is Paul's sternest letter. A false gospel had crept into the church in Galatia, where Judaizers were corrupting the truth of justification by faith alone. And thus the church is being led astray into a Jewish legalism. And Paul speaks very forcefully in chapter 1 and in verse 6 and following. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is the letter in the New Testament where Paul says, you are in danger of being unchurched. Now, he corrects all of the errors of the Corinthians, and many there were, but he doesn't speak to them the way he speaks to the church in Galatia. Judaizers were corrupting the gospel. Paul says, no, salvation is by grace. Justification is by faith alone without the works of the law. Chapter 2, verse 16 and following. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Goes on to say, if we are justified by our own works, Christ is dead and in vain. Why did Jesus have to die if we could save ourselves by our own works? And so his point in the book is, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is totally against legalism. However, the gospel does not make us lawless. It puts obedience in its proper place. Obedience that flows from the gospel, motivated by the grace of God. Obedience that flows from a heart that's full of gratitude for everything that Christ has done for us. If we have tasted of the grace of God, we are concerned about loving him and keeping his commandments. And so when you look at chapter 5, he uses one of those summary statements of the law, and he takes it back to love. Chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you get his point? Your Christian liberty does not make you lawless. That word love has content that we've said over and over again, and he brings it to the summary of the second table of the law. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's the context here as we move into chapter 6, where he hits the church with one of these commandments that is an outworking of loving your neighbor as yourself. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the duty of burden bearing that lies upon us as Christians. The first thing we want to do here is describe burden bearing. Burden bearing, describe. First of all, we can talk about carrying burdens. That's really what the statement means. Bear ye one another's burdens. The word bear carries the thought of an intentional picking something up, lifting it with your hands so as to carry it yourself. It's not very complicated, but there are elements to it. Picking it up and carrying it. Well, what are we doing that with? But burdens, heavy matters or troubles that can come into our life or weigh heavy upon our soul. And so you can think about one person being burdened. He's carrying a heavy load. He's struggling as an individual under that load. It may be the burden of sin and temptation, as is clear from verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, in a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul says, if you find someone burdened in that way, literally, repair him. Put him back together again. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Or it can be trials and temptations. Look what we read in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The implication here is, of course, that well-doing does bring weariness. And here's a Christian who needs encouragement. He's moving forward, but he's beginning to strain. The weight of his service is getting too much for him. He's weary in the work. Well, what are you to do? Bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we feel this weariness. Sometimes as Christians we stumble and fall. Sometimes we come under strain and halt on the road to heaven. And God has given you to me and me to you and you to one another so that you might help each other go forward. Two people climbing a hill. One begins to stumble. He says, you go on. I can't go any further. I need to stop here and rest. No Christian should say spiritually, oh, well, that's okay. I'll leave you on your own. There you go. Just sleep here for a bit. No, the Christian should say, I'll help you. I'll walk with you. Put your arm over my shoulder. I'll take some of your weight. Carrying burdens. But then there's also sharing the load. Sharing the load. If you look at verse 5, Paul tells us there that there is one sense in which it is impossible to bear one another's burdens. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's interesting. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2. Verse 5, every man will bear his own burden. And then he goes on to talk about, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, that which a man soweth, he shall also reap. Verse 5 would appear to be speaking about the burden of sin, that each one of us will stand as an individual before God, and on that day I can't carry your burden, nor can you carry mine. But verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, shows a mutual interchange of load among believers. There's transfer. There's sharing. It's a reciprocal duty. Now, when I preach this today as your duty, every one of you hears it as being your duty to bear burdens. But I've made the point before, if there are no burdens to be carried, how are we going to bear the burden? So that if you never allow yourself to be carried in your weakness, then your brothers can't actually fulfill the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a transfer. There's a sharing of the load. One person is not always carrying another. One person is not always being carried. When you receive comfort through the encouragement of brothers, it's for a reason, so that you in turn, in time, can comfort someone else with the comfort wherewith you've been comforted by God. But this requires humility of service to serve one another, and humility to receive that service when we need it. I remember watching a documentary of a class of Navy SEALs who were passing through their training. And one of the tasks that was set to them was they were to go on a 10-mile run. With a difference: someone had to be carried the whole of the 10 miles. But the person who was carried changed every mile. So off they went, and they were never allowed to be running without someone being carried. That's actually a wonderful illustration of what Paul is saying here. Now, we can't organize it that way and say, well, you've had your mile, you can't be carried any longer, now you've to change and someone else is to be carried. But the principle is there, don't you see? These elite soldiers were being taught the need for bearing one another's burdens, because they would not survive on the battlefield. Someone would be left behind or left isolated if they did not have this rooted in their mind. That it wasn't every man for themselves. It was the band of brothers together. That concept is to be best demonstrated not in the American military, but in the Church of Jesus Christ. No one should get left behind. Therefore, you are to notice the needs of others. You are to have your eyes open for struggling believers. You don't just zone out. You don't just zone out and think about yourself. Well, I'm not getting this, or this isn't happening. You're outward looking. You're saying, who's struggling? What can I do? Can I draw alongside this person? Some things are very obvious, and some things are not so obvious, but the more we grow in grace, we should have an eye that gets trained to see need. But then we have to be humble. You have to be humble first to give this help. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And you have to be humble enough to receive the help, to say, I am weak. You need to be able to show sympathy. This is more instinctive to some people naturally than others. But you come across so many statements like this in Scripture: weep with them that weep. Can you do that? You see, that's one way that you will bear one another's burdens. Being able to sit down and instead of just talking — sometimes we do that, don't we? We think we just have to talk. And sometimes it's better just to say nothing. And to weep with them that weep. Exert effort. Burden bearing increases your load. It's a strenuous thing. Instead of walking with your weight, you're now carrying the weight of another. And this is another reason why it's very important to understand that you cannot bear everyone's burdens all the time and never need to be carried yourself. You have to exert effort. We are to be willing to put hard work into one another. If you always feel that you need to be carried — there's two extremes here. You get the person who's saying, I'm okay, he's always okay, he never needs any help. That's a dangerous place to be. But you get the other person at the other end of the scale, and they only ever need help. And they never do any of the carrying of other people's burdens. Sometimes the best way to receive help when you feel like that all the time is simply to go and serve someone. And then you stop thinking about yourself and all your needs and all your troubles. You're thinking about someone else. And going and serving them, helping them with their burden, is the very thing that gets your own burden off your back. Burden bearing described. Secondly, burden bearing commanded. You see here that it's a duty and that it's a legal duty. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. You have to do it. Bear ye one another's burdens, but then as we do so, we are fulfilling the law. You see that? We are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, Paul is not setting the law of Christ here over against Old Testament law. Old Testament law, if you study it, is full of this principle of bearing burdens. The poor, the widow, the fatherless, they had a particular place in Old Testament law. And when Israel failed to care for them and to carry their burdens, the Lord charged them particularly with guilt for that. You have been insensitive to the needy. You have not helped them. You have not removed their burdens. You find Jesus talking in terms like that to the Pharisees. Well, because it's a legal duty commanded, then when we fail to do it, we're sinning by coming short of the glory of God. And thus we bring ourselves as individuals and as a congregation under the censure of the Lord. So I noted earlier in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, right? We're bearing that before the Lord. That burden, or part of it, may be our refusal to obey verse 2. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we do not bear one another's burdens, then we will bear that burden, verse 5, before the Lord. You know, practical Christianity like this is a wonderful test of grace. Theology is really important. Everything starts with the knowledge of God. But theology is ultimately practical, so that the head moves the heart, moves the hand. And therefore, practical things like this are a wonderful test of the proof and sincerity of our Christian life. You can think of James, pure religion and undefiled is what? It's attending to the widows, orphans, the sick. He says, this is where the rubber meets the road in your Christian life. Not the fact that you can read Reformed Orthodox or medieval theology in Latin, though that might be good. This is the test. What does it do? What does it do in your life? Does it make you a burden bearer? Oh, we love to hear sermons about the cross and the gospel, and that's good as well. Of course we need to hear sermons like that. But sometimes I think we're little theology sippers. Oh, that was a nice point about Jesus. I didn't know that before. Wow, that was profound. And what is all of that if it doesn't affect us practically to live the Christian life in love? Paul says, here it is. Bear ye one another's burdens, commandment. And in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, it's a legal duty. It's also a loving duty. I mentioned to you there in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he reduces all of the law to love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You should be picking up on this by now. He says the same thing as he writes to the Romans. He's back to it here as he writes to the Galatians. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And then when you look at verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we have a general love for our neighbor, but it's only natural that we are going to love people who are within our sphere, whom we're with more. We can't say that we love all of these unknown people in India that we've never met the same way that we love those who are closest to us in life. That would be a lie. Yes, we have a general principle of love for all men, but there are degrees and concentric circles, if you like, in the application of this love. Well, here it is, a general love and doing good to all men, but a particular and heightened love that we are to manifest one to another in the Church of Christ. So that's it in verse 10. Do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Take that to verse 2, and he says, here's how you do it. Bear ye one another's burdens in the church, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, friends, was this not demonstrated by Jesus himself? Jesus, who in his life fulfilled his own law, that he was kind, he did good, he did not weary in well-doing, and you find him constantly addressing the needs and relieving the burdens of people. Here's a woman whose son, only son, has died. He raises her from him from the dead. Here's a man who can't get to the waters of the pool of Siloam. Jesus heals him. Here's a man with a withered hand from birth. Jesus delivers him from his impotence, and so on and so forth. Jesus is constantly going around, taking literal burdens off people and healing them. In this, he was our example. But of course, more profoundly than this, in his whole work of mediator, we could say Jesus is actually the burden bearer. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him in the wilderness of Judea, and he points to him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see that phrase, "taketh away"? It's the same idea. He picks it up in order to carry it himself. Behold the Lamb of God, the burden bearer of the sins of the world. And how fitting and in keeping that is with Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What's he doing? He's picking up our afflictions, the misery of our sin. He's taking the guilt of our iniquity to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're to go to Jesus and cast our burden of sin upon him. The greatest burden that we have. I know many of you children have read Pilgrim's Progress. What's the thing that makes Christian different from everyone else that you meet in the city of destruction? He has a burden on his back, doesn't he? And he leaves with Pliable and Obstinate, and the two of them are walking in the road, and Christian can't keep up. They say, "Why can't you keep up with us? It's this burden on my back." And what does Pliable and Obstinate not have? They have no burden. One doesn't make it very far. The other makes it to the Slough of Despond. That's enough for him. Christian continues with his burden until he comes to the cross and the burden rolls down into the sepulchre. Christ is the burden bearer, children. We take our burden of sin and we cast that burden upon the Lord, and he takes it and buries it in his own suffering. But why do I emphasize this here? Because having our burden of sin taken by Jesus Christ is the very thing that should fit us to lovingly bear one another's burdens in this world. Or to put it another way, will you say Christ has taken your burden and you love him, and yet you will not show any of this love to your fellow believers. It's a legal duty, but like all the law, it's a loving duty. Well, that brings us, thirdly, to burden-bearing applied. What does it look like? How are we to do it? Well, two main ways. The first is you are to bear each other's burdens practically. And I've already mentioned two general areas of burden-bearing, and I want to flesh those out just now. The first is sin and temptation. Right, you cannot bear another person's sin before God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone. But that's not the same as saying that you cannot comfort and help another believer in their sin without excusing it. It's not like the only thing that we do when we see a Christian sinning is go to him and say, "You've sinned. How despicable of you." No, we don't excuse it. We don't pretend it's okay. They tell us of their sin and we don't turn around and say, "Well, you know, that's okay. We all sin." No, we say to them, that's wicked. That's serious. You need to repent of that sin. But verse 1 tells us how to bear a burden in this context. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Listen, in the spirit of meekness, humility. Recognizing that there, but for the grace of God, you would be. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spiritually minded Christian is meek. The self-righteous Christian and the proud looks down their nose and instead of humbling themselves to help, you know, it's frightening that Christians struggle here, that they can't humble themselves to help another believer who's fallen into sin. It's like, ugh, I don't want to touch this. And a little gossip behind somebody's back. Did you hear about this person? Did you hear what they did? Do you know what that is? Filthy, stinking pride. That's using the person as a ladder to exalt yourself. God says, no, get off your ladder. Get down. And in a spirit of meekness, put this brother back together again. Lift him up. What would you want someone to do for you if you fall into sin? Trample all over you? Gossip behind your back? You come to give hope to that person. You come to tell them that there's a great physician who's able to heal from all sin. But don't you understand that you are the assistants? You are the physician's assistants. When you come to this brother who's broken and you seek to restore him in a spirit of meekness, First Corinthians, Paul identifies sin very sharply and says this person needs to be dealt with. He needs to be handed over to Satan that he might not blaspheme. Well, churches go that far. Churches recognize the importance of discipline. What churches find difficult to do is restoration. And so Paul has to write to them in the second epistle, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And our hope, verse 6, sufficient to such a man as this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. A Are you ready as a congregation to restore a repentant brother or sister like that? Or do you just want to continue stamping on their head? You see, this is such a test of love. Well, what about when you see someone tempted? Many times Christians think they have to deal with all of their temptations alone. You might be tempted to things and you think, who can I talk to about this? It's embarrassing. Who can I talk to? If I tell another believer what I'm wrestling with, it'll be a disaster. Now, I'm not advocating this authentic idea where you just, the modern person growing up wants to tell you everything. That's not a good idea either. Please don't do that. Please have some borders and boundaries and limits, and don't think you have to live your life in public in that way. But when you're dealing with a temptation, you should be able to go to another brother, and that brother should be able to keep confidence and help you in that sin. I'm struggling with this temptation toward alcohol. It's getting a grip of me. I'm struggling with a sexual sin. Or the big taboo. I'm struggling with homosexuality. Who do I talk to about that one? You know? There are people who are in Reformed churches, and they know that if they go and say that to someone, they're not getting help. Do you imagine how vulnerable somebody has to make themselves to tell you that? What's the alternative to that? Struggling alone. I know people who've struggled with this alone to the point that they have contemplated suicide because they don't think that there's anyone to share the load with. Bear one another's burdens. Bear the burden of sin and temptation. Bear the burden of affliction. Visit the sick. Elders and deacons are to do that, but that's not like the whole of the picture. All Christians are to bear one another's burdens like this. Visit the sick. Look out for the lonely. Remember the widows. Relieve the poor. Lift up the downcast. If you see one staggering, steady him or her. If you see one that is broken, heal them. Did any of you see the video that was going around this week? The policeman, the side of the road, goes up to a truck. As he comes to the window, there's this guy hysterical inside. And he thinks he's going to have to deal with some legal matter. The policeman gets to the window, and the guy's screaming. He says, "What's on?" He says, "I'm a veteran. I'm on the suicide helpline." Policeman starts to speak with him. "Come on, get out of the car, buddy. Can I give you a hug?" "Yes, absolutely." And there's this policeman hugging this guy at the side of the road. This broken man. We have to be a congregation where Christ ministers through us to broken-hearted Christians. Christians who are in need of healing. Bear ye one another's burdens practically. Secondly, bear each other's burdens prayerfully. Same thing here, sin and temptation. If a brother shares his load with you, pray for him in temptation. Pray particularly in an informed way. "I struggle with this particular sin." Okay, give him or her strength with that particular sin. Help them when they find themselves in the context where that sin arises. Lord, bring to their mind the strongest motives against that sin. Lord, fortify them to resist the devil when he comes seeking to destroy them. One of the best ways of being able to help your brother practically is in the secret place praying for them. And not just a general prayer. A general prayer will only ever, in a sense, show itself in a general kind of care. But you see, if you start praying particularly for that person and his particular trial, do you know what you'll do when you see him on the Lord's Day? I was praying for you. Tell me, how was your week? I was praying this for you. I was praying God would give you strength in this particular area. And from that prayer will come even more tailored practical help. Lord, when that brother or sister finds that they're hemmed in and they cannot see any way of escape, you've said that there always is a way of escape. Throw that escape door wide open and give them the grace to run through it. When they feel that they are tempted beyond what they can bear, Lord, speak to their hearts and assure them that there's strength in Christ still. If we were to play back your prayer life for the last week or month, is that the way you're bearing one another's burdens in the congregation? Do you know people so as to be able to do that? Do they know you? Do they know you? Then in affliction, don't just say, oh, thoughts and prayers. I'm praying for you, or we come once a week to the prayer meeting and Lord, bless Mr. A and bless Mrs. B in their affliction. Amen. What do they need? What do they need? Enter into that need. What comfort are their souls crying out for? Do they need patience under physical pain? Do they need grace to bear up under depression and mental anguish? Do they need that? Do you know promises in the Word of God that are fitted for their circumstances? Ah, well, then we can pray over those for them and pray that God would fulfill those promises for them. Do you pray that God would bless affliction to people in this congregation? What an opportunity for spiritual growth. You know, someone here who's unconverted is afflicted. On the one hand, we show sympathy. On the other hand, we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, use this as a means to bring them to their knees before you. Save their soul. Lord, here's a Christian and they're struggling under affliction. Use it in their sanctification. Make this person stronger that they may in turn strengthen the congregation to help the next person that you ordain to walk through these dark valleys. Bring them to the point where they can say, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Well, let me encourage you. This isn't just me getting the rod out and say, start doing all this. It's happening in part. It's happening in part. I see how you interact with one another, how you take an interest prayerfully in one another's lives. But like every area of obedience, what we're doing in part needs to grow. We need to become more sanctified in this area of Christian duty in the congregation. And when we do, the whole body will benefit. Well then, may the Lord bless his word, the duty of burden bearing. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thanks that Christ has borne our burdens, that he's carried our sorrows. We pray that the cross would transform the way we live, the way we think of others, the way we serve others. If Christ could humble himself to pick us up in all of our iniquity, can we not restore a brother who is overtaken in a fault? Will we not manifest the love of Jesus Christ by humbling ourselves and serving one another in this way? Lord, teach us how we need to be carried and teach us how to carry others. Grant, Lord, that we would see the importance of this Christian service, like the soldiers who carried one of their number the whole of their run. We pray, Father, that you would identify those who need to be carried, that we would not leave them behind, that we would not be so careless or loveless for those who are in affliction. We pray that you would deliver us from selfishness. If we think that we are the one who always needs to be carried and we never see that other people need to be carried, Lord, help us bring balance to our experience in these areas. Again, we pray that you would sanctify us as a congregation in these duties of Christian love, and all for the sake and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.